kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the glory, and the power forevermore. Amen.
Our opening hymn is 309. May we stand and sing.
Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you will forget for a moment that we are sinners and remember only that we are your children. We expect you to correct us later in the day and along the week about our sin. We pray for grace to accept that judgment. But we come in this worship hour in need of comfort and strength. We ask you to send your Spirit among us to encourage us, to strengthen us, so that we can measure up to our full responsibility as your servants and your ministers. In the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. I would make one announcement. I recall your attention to the praise celebration service tonight that is scheduled here on the steps of the chapel if the weather is favorable, inside if the weather is unfavorable. I believe that time is 7:00. Before we have our scripture reading and prayer, are there concerns from the community that you would like for us to remember in our prayer this morning? Are there those of our number in special need? I've asked Dr. Delos Miles to lead us as we pray. I know that all of you have already met Dr. Michael Hahn. You've heard him sing. But this is the first chapel service in which he will lead our worship in its entirety. It's a pleasure for me to be here with him and to present him formally on this occasion as the leader of our worship. Southeastern is proud to have 3 professors of music. It may have been in years past that we were also RANs in the matter of church music, but those days have changed, and in the future, people will be talking about the church music program at Southeastern Seminary. Even though our degree is within the MDiv degree, it is becoming more and more a very strong music degree. And we're quite proud of the music area in our faculty and the addition of Dr. Hahn to the other two professors whom we already have. He will lead our worship this morning. I read the scripture first from Psalm 51. I read from the New English Bible. Be gracious to me, O God, in thy true love. In the fullness of thy mercy, blot out my misdeeds. Wash away all my guilt and cleanse me from my sin. For well I know my misdeeds, and my sins confront me all the day long. Against thee, thee only, I have sinned and done what displeases thee, so that thou mayest be proved right in thy charge and just in passing sentence. Create a pure heart in me, O God, and give me a new and steadfast spirit. Do not drive me away from thy presence or take thy Holy Spirit from me. Revive in me the joy of thy deliverance and grant me a willing spirit to uphold me. Do you not know, have you not heard? The Lord, the everlasting God, creator of the wide world, grows neither weary nor faint. No man can fathom his understanding. He gives vigor to the weary, new strength to the exhausted. Young men may grow weary and faint. Even in their prime, they may stumble and fall. But those who look to the Lord will win new strength. They will grow wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will march on and never grow faint.
I'd like to begin by thanking the seminary community, especially the administration and faculty and staff, for their warm welcome. Of all the churches and institutions I've been involved with, I don't believe I've ever felt more graciously received than I have here. The students, however, are keeping me quite humble, I must admit. I come from, a place far away from many of you, Iowa. It's where I was raised. Trying to think of some way to describe it to you. It's not only above the Ohio River, but it's on the other side of the Mississippi River. And the town which I was raised, Des Moines, you might say the megapolis of Iowa, is at the junction of two mighty rivers, the Des Moines River and the Raccoon. As you might have some conceptions about what happens in Iowa, I won't go into all of those here, but we are known, among other things, for our corn. Describing corn to a North Carolinian, though, I think can be kind of difficult because you don't really have the real stuff down here. It's beautiful to see the corn fields in Iowa if you've ever had a chance to drive through in the summer. There's more corn there than all of the kudzu and tobacco put together in North Carolina. And I think in terms that most North Carolinians can understand, the corn grows even taller than the highest that James Worthy can jump when he stuffs a basketball. I have long suspected when I was a child growing up in Iowa that I might be involved in some kind of service that would lead to full-time ministry. Being raised in a conservative Baptist church, our denomination was, and in Iowa we didn't have multiple staff situations. I had no models when it came to full-time ministers of music or that kind of thing, but I don't really feel deprived. Our choir director was a layman in the church, and even though he was a milkman by profession, I think was perhaps more influential on me than any other person in retrospect and looking toward the music ministry. Our youth program was lay-led completely. The pastor had very little involvement, usually. And we were very active with mission trips. I would say three or four times a year, we would descend on long weekends in some little rural farm town and thoroughly evangelize them over the course of a weekend. We particularly liked to go up to the northeast corner and get those Lutherans good. And it was a special privilege to prepare ourselves for a Catholic community. I was very active in this youth mission program, as you might suspect. I'm a little embarrassed in retrospect as I think about it, but it was kind of fun then. A typical service, as far as my involvement, would usually include me playing tenor sax in a sax trio. You don't hear the sax trios like you used to. And then I would shift quickly to the accordion and would be in one of the accordions in an accordion duo. Again, you don't hear the accordions like you used to. I've talked to Dr. Good about replacing the organ program here with an accordion program. But the girl that I played accordion with, then we would quickly take off our accordions and she would go to the organ and I would go to the piano and then we would lead the congregational singing. Then I would jump up from the piano and sing first tenor in a quartet, men's quartet. Usually I'd have the solo before the sermon. And then occasionally I'd have to substitute as the alto in the women's trio. And then every third time I would preach. There was a triumvirate of us fellows, you might say, that all of us went to seminary. I obviously was a little more interested in the musical angle in a lot of ways, as you'll be able to tell by the time I'm finished this morning. It was experiences like this that I think that prepared me for one of two avenues of service, either the music ministry or the ringleader in a three-ring circus. Some people might think that the music ministry is that anyway, I'm not sure. My seminary education did not include any formal coursework in preaching, and I'm a little intimidated, frankly, by the thought of preaching in Binkley Chapel on the campus of Southeastern Seminary, and I'm not inclined to deliver some kind of major address on church music. I would be a lot more comfortable, however, if you'd allow me to play a little semantical game, and we'll just refer to our time together as a little testimony. Now, this has several advantages for both you and me. From my standpoint, I won't be bound to the traditional 3 points in a poem, and my testimony will probably really be just a few ideas in a song, and if you don't like the ideas, you can always wait for the song. Few preachers can offer you this. Also, to my benefit, by calling it a testimony, it's really almost unthinkable that you would attack my testimony, whereas a sermon, as I well know, is open to all sorts of criticism. I've been criticizing sermons for years. Then I think to your advantage is that little-known virtue that is not often found in preaching these days, the virtue of brevity. If all preaching were like Dr. Lally's and Dr. Boddy's, this would not be such an issue. But in a testimony, we simply share what needs to be shared and quit. A lot of sermons that I've heard seem to run something like this, with apologies to the preaching faculty. In a sermon, you articulate some idea, then you seem to reinforce it with illustrations, repeat the reinforcement, and then reinforce the repetition, concluding with the deathbed illustration, offering an invitation with a summary of the sermon between stanzas 5 and 6 of Just As I Am. Now, frankly, I just don't have the training to pull that off. Let me take a few moments to tell you, however, why I am glad to be here and what I dream about when I think about being part of the developing a music program within the context of Southeastern Seminary. First of all, I dream about a curriculum that explores not only the diversity of our gifts, but our commonality in the Christian cause. Recently, in a faculty meeting of the ministry area, I stressed that musicians who take their musical studies seriously grow up thinking that they are exceptions all the time. They often start taking private lessons at a very young age, and they are given special performance privileges in their churches. And they go to college, and they earn a degree with a special name with special requirements. All of this may be necessary, but in seminary, I feel like we need to balance our specialized training with a perspective that encourages us to find out what we really have in common in the bonds of ministry. It is not enough, I don't think, for musicians just to simply be on the same campus with pastors and educators. We need to learn from each other and about each other's gifts and establish a pattern for dialogue that might prepare us for a lifetime of ministry. We simply cannot allow ourselves to explore our special gifts to their isolated and elitist ends. A second thing I dream about is developing a maturity of perspective in the music ministry. Music is a medium of Christian experience and a mode of personal expression open to Christian ministry. Southern Baptists have realized this, I believe, more than any other religious group today. Not since the Old Testament Levites, who were responsible for the music and liturgy and the temple worship of Israel, have church musicians had it so good. In our denomination, we are paid better, recognized more, and I believe more ministerially integrated into the church than any of our colleagues in other denominations. Baptists have allowed the sons of Levi to prosper. But we church musicians have sometimes become a little bit like a teenager who, in his struggle for personality and identity during the adolescent years, loses all of his perspective and finds out that he is so brilliant and his parents are so dumb. At times, our egos have grown beyond our wisdom and our perspective. In the adolescence of our profession and of our recognition as ministers, church musicians sometimes seek the spotlight first. When performance is a high priority, production becomes more important than worship. Musical extravaganzas become more important than church music education, and emotional hype and sentimentality replace a genuine expression of a childlike faith. I was humbled Tuesday when Dr. Lolly reminded us of the story of the Good Samaritan, and that not only a priest passed the robbed victim by, but also a Levite who might be interpreted to be the minister of music at the temple. I think we need to think about this a little more often. I'm not sure what pastors talk about when they get together, but church musicians ask each other questions like this. How big is your adult choir? How big is your youth choir? Are you on TV? What major work did you do for Christmas? Do you have an orchestra? Where did you take your youth choir on tour? Seems today that many youth choirs go on tour to the Bahamas. That's the status symbol. I feel that the people of the Bahamas must be one of the most thoroughly evangelized groups around today on a per capita basis. Somehow these strike me as very adolescent concerns in the face of ministry needs. I'm not prepared to say what mature church musicians do ask, but I hope that we can look together at Southeastern. I would also like to see Southeastern become a refuge of support and encouragement for those who have been in the music ministry for several years. When musicians assume a ministerial mantle, we become subject to the same pitfalls and dangers that have beset our pastor friends. When we become ministers, we become concerned about people. However, like a well-meaning parent, we often give our congregations what they want and not what they need. Church music is full of variety by its very nature, and all of that variety possible needs to be explored. The whole Bible needs to be preached, and I think the whole gospel needs to be sung. I guarantee that if you will try to sing the whole gospel, you will start to use a wider variety of musical styles and hymns to express it. Music ministers also suffer the same professional hazards as do pastors. Show me one pastor that is burned out in the ministry, and I will match him with a former minister of music who now sells insurance. There are many causes of ministerial burnout, but regardless of our leadership role, they have some common attributes, I believe. Prolonged stress either real or perceived, I think is a major factor. This stress is more often than not of our own choosing because we don't know how to set our limits and control our time. The ministerial ego is mighty, and the bigger it gets, the more we think we have to do or it won't get done, and the more susceptible we are to stress. Echoing Dr. Boddy's words, take your ministry very seriously, but just don't take yourself too seriously. I also believe that the seeds of burnout may be planted and even nourished them during the seminary experience. You simply cannot establish a pattern of putting spiritual growth, family life, relational skills, and personal development on hold while you learn about God at seminary. Those other items will prove much more important to you in the real world than isolated facts. Your knowledge will only come to life as it is placed in a context of spiritual wholeness and relational reality. Let me repeat part of our scripture lesson from Isaiah, which would seem to indicate that there is hope and strength in the face of ministerial burnout. The Lord gives vigor to the weary, new strength to the exhausted. Young men may grow weary and faint. Even in their prime, they may stumble and fall. But those who look to the Lord will win new strength. They will grow wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will march on and never grow faint. Finally, in my brief testimony, I would like to leave you with a musical metaphor that might join us together. Regardless of your degree program, you are a Christian, and Christians make music. As my friend Donald Husted puts it, the question is not, do you have a voice? But the question should be, do you have a song? Like many of you, I have just come to Southeastern Seminary, and continuing our metaphor, I'm adding a new stanza to my song. God's providence has placed us together, and for a time at least, our songs will have some similar features. I hope that you find your song while you are here and that it reflects your gifts and God's purpose for those gifts. I close with a song that expresses for me the passage and pilgrimage of my faith, which includes confessional elements, God's providence, and then discipleship. Let it serve as our closing prayer.
Earth are in thy hands, the sea.